Just before Dennis comes along, we'll do our Bible reading this morning. It comes from Matthew. If you want to follow, there's hopefully a Bible around you, in front of you, somewhere. So Matthew 7, 1 to 14. It's on page 1458. Matthew 7, 1 to 14. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many, many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
Good to go. I want to ask a question. I know I've got really sneaky questions. This is not a sneaky question. It's a genuine question. What are we actually celebrating on Easter Sunday? Like, please tell me what we're actually celebrating. Thoughts? Christ is risen. Why would you want to celebrate that? Because he was dead, so... Oh, so for you, you're celebrating Easter Sunday because you think Christ is risen and it means he's conquered death. So? Okay, so we can have forgiveness of sins. This is very crass. You ready? But I'll use it. If Good Friday is the payment for sins, then Easter Sunday is the receipt. Because I could say I could die for your sins, but it doesn't mean it happens. But if I come to life again, obviously God's given the receipt going, "You've paid the payment of death, thank you very much." So that's something we're celebrating. Anything else? It's a serious question. What are you celebrating on Easter Sunday? If you don't know, you've got problems. Life everlasting? Thank you, Anne. Anything else? A relationship with God. So you're saying without Jesus you don't have a relationship with God? Ooh, interesting. Okay, new life in his name, so you can turn away from old stuff. Excellent. Yep, last one.
Well, we share his resurrection and we share in his death.
Okay, so Jesus died and rose again. Kevin Cooper one day will die and one day will rise again. So what I wanted to highlight is, you're right, we are celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that's got a multitude of layers. And I thought about something really interesting. I think often in Western society, we only celebrate Easter for its individual benefits. We're often happy about Easter because of the benefits we receive. And the benefits are good. Don't hear me knocking the benefits. But I think something we lack that the Eastern Church has much stronger is that I think Easter isn't simply about the individual benefits we receive from the death and resurrection of Jesus, but it's also about the corporate identity. So if you like, Jesus said to his disciples, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Jesus died on the cross to make God's kingdom come and to make us right with God. He gives us the righteousness we don't have, and he gives us the kingdom we don't have. Does that make sense? Okay, so if you like, Jesus died and rose again to make God's kingdom come and make people right with God. That means that everyone in this room who puts their faith in Jesus is currently in the kingdom of God, even though the kingdom of God hasn't arrived yet. Does that make sense? And if we're currently in the kingdom of God now, that means currently we should be seeking the kingdom and seeking the righteousness of God. Now, what am I talking about? Dennis Oliver is righteous in God's eyes, but there's so much wrong with Dennis at the same time. Robert is righteous in God's eyes, but there's so much wrong with Robert at the same time. Our wrongness is our sinful nature, of course. And so the question is, how does a bunch of people travel together as a kingdom of God constructively? Because you know what it's like, the closer you get to know people, the more annoying they are. It's true, isn't it? If you want a simple life, don't have deep relationships and you'll be satisfied to a point. But if you get to know anyone deeply, whether family or friends, but particularly Christians, you will find them irritating because of the wrongness in them. But it's okay, it's reciprocated because there's something wrong with you. How do people travel with each other? This is what today's teaching is about. Okay? He's going to give three commands. Technically there's five, but you'll see the last three make one command. Let's get into the commands on how Jesus teaches us to live a righteous life while still having so much wrongness within us. Cool? Matthew 7, 1 to 5. Let's look at the first command. It's not rocket science. Verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and you pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, "Here, let me take the speck out of your own eye," when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? Oh, you hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Okay, what's the command in verse 1? Don't judge. Now, it's a straightforward command, but when you think about it, what does Jesus mean? Does do not judge mean don't condemn anybody? Don't write anybody off? Is that what he means? Or does do not judge mean don't analyse other people, mind your own business, their sins are between them and God, don't get involved with other people? Because see, that's another type of judgment. And then my evil side looks at verse 2 and I think, if I don't judge anybody, does that mean I can escape the judgment of God? Can you see the wicked side of me going, well, if Jesus says the measure I use on others, if I don't use a measure on other people, maybe God won't use a measure on me. What does Jesus mean? Well, Jesus is an excellent teacher. He clarifies himself with one warning and one joke. Let's get into the warning. It's in verse 2. It is not rocket science. There it is. Whatever measure we use on other people, God will use on us. Now, that's fair enough, isn't it? Everyone in here has got a standard of right and wrong, yeah? And when someone breaches your standard of right and wrong, so let's use David Gray for argument's sake. David does something and go, "Oh, David, he's done the wrong thing." You know? But if I did the same thing, "Oh, well, no, it's different for me. You don't understand my circumstances." The funny thing about us as people is no matter what our standard of right and wrong is, we all fail. Let's take the thought even further. If we fail our own sense of right and wrong, how in sweet heaven are we going to pass God's standards of right and wrong? Now, that's why, you're ready for this, that's why at Easter time, I love Jesus. Jesus passed God's standard. Dennis Oliver did not. And at Easter time, on the cross, Jesus exchanged the blessings he deserves because he passed God's standard with the curses that I deserved for not passing. That's what I love about Easter. It's about a righteous son dying for a man that's wrong in so many ways like me. It's great, isn't it? Then he tells a joke. Do you love the joke? It's got two men. They got something in their eye. One guy's got a bit of sawdust, and the other guy's got a plank. Have you ever had a speck in your eye? When you get a bit of sawdust in your eye, what's the first thing you do? You do the Peter Garrett dance. You know, like you kind of, oh my goodness, my eye. You start rubbing your eye. Isn't it interesting? One bit of sawdust, you actually stop moving, don't you? Because one little bit of sawdust or a speck, you're kind of blinking, you can't see, you stop moving. One little thing can stop our eyesight. When we're feeling a bit sober, we go, wait a minute, don't panic, Dennis. You just close one eye. The other eye that works, you can walk to the tap, wash the eye out, and then you can see clearly. You see, I don't know if you've thought about it. It's very important to have clear vision because it affects your body. You see, if you can't see clearly where you're going, you're going to end up in bad, bad places. That's the no-brainer, isn't it? And so if you like spiritually, if your perspective is wrong, your destiny will be bad. If your perspective is good, your destiny is good. It's heaven or hell talk. And you ready? If you're seeking the kingdom of God, the key organ is your eyes. To seek the kingdom of God, you have clear perspective. Jesus says it much better than Dennis. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, the whole body will be full of light. The second command is in chapter 5:29. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, don't panic. Don't go to the kitchen seeking a spoon to pluck out your eye. But you can see the illustrations Jesus is doing. If your perspective is messing you up and taking you to the wrong place, dump it. Change it. Now, I'll come back to that. That's a funny joke. Just, I brought a piece of wood here. It's not a beam, it's a mini beam, it's a beamet. Imagine I'm going up to Robert, and I go to Robert, oh, Robert, you've lost perspective, mate. Let me help you with this. I feel, look, honestly, I feel ridiculous with this in my eye right now. I honestly wish I had a 6-foot beam, because then you'd catch Jesus' joke. It's a very funny joke, isn't it? Robert, let me help you with that speck of sawdust in your eyes. Clearly, you don't see clearly. And it's funny, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with this scenario? It's a scenario of neglect, isn't it? Who am I to help Robert if I've neglected something so big? I found a cartoon by another minister that is both funny and disturbing at the same time. As you can see, it's got three people. One has a speck of sawdust, one has a plank, and the other one's got a tree growing. And you go, ha ha, you just told him that he has a splinter in his eye and you've got a beam in your own. Now, this is a very funny joke, except for one thing. Except for one thing, it's true. Now, just bear with me. You know, in your spiritual walk, you could get something that wrecks your vision in God. If you don't deal with it straight away, it gets bigger. And here's the scary thing. If you don't deal with an issue and leave it long term, it grows and becomes part of who you are, and tearing it away becomes a painful thing because it's formed part of your identity. That's a funny joke and a non-funny joke at the same time. Now, I love Jesus because Jesus is always interesting. Jesus critiques and he always gives a solution. Any idiot can critique. Very few people give good solutions. Listen to Jesus' solution. It's great. It's in verse 5. He basically says, first, whatever's blocking your perspective of the kingdom and righteousness, deal with it. Then, when you've dealt with it, you've got a mechanism by which you can help others deal with it. Let me give you an example. This is going to go against everything you've learned in this world. What's the last thing you talk about at work and in front of your family? Let me tell you, your faults. But Jesus does the opposite. Jesus kind of says, look, if you want to help others, you've got to talk about your faults and how you dealt with it to get a clear perspective. That's the best way of helping someone. Don't tell them what they should be doing. Tell them how you failed once and how you got it wrong and what you did to help to change the situation. Or putting it another way, you can share an experience where you were blind and lost complete perspective and Jesus helped you to see. Or you can change it again and you can share a Bible verse that helped you remove the sawdust or the plank out of your own eye. Isn't that opposite of the world? You know, poor leaders are afraid to speak about their faults. Good leaders share their faults. And it goes something like this. It goes, it's like me going up to say Robert, and I can go up to Robert and go, hey Robert, you know, I like you, struggled with low self-esteem. And Jesus helped me remove that log out of my eye to get a clear perspective. Can I share it with you? Or it might be, hey Robert, I know what it's like to struggle with that sin too. I struggled with it or I still struggle with it. And Jesus does this, or I've taken this action to get a clear perspective. Or, Robert, I struggle with this temptation too. Can I share with you how I get around it? Or, hey Robert, I struggle with this disappointment as well. Can I share with you the difference Jesus makes? Can you see the difference? Now there's a caveat. And that's in, but before we get to the caveat, here's, don't judge others, because you might not see things too clearly. Rather, judge yourself first, make the changes, then help others by sharing the changes and the experiences you went through and made. Yeah? There's a caveat, verse 6. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Verse 6 is a counterbalance to verse 1. Verse 1 says, don't judge people. Verse 6 says, but have good judgment. You see, some people don't care about the kingdom. They won't see the value of the kingdom. They won't see the value of Jesus working in your life, and they won't see the value of you sharing your vulnerability and your faults with them. You know what they'll hear? Criticism. What? What? Are you saying I don't have it together? And the stupid thing is, no one in this room's got it together, you know. What? You're critiquing me? What? What? They'll trample you. They'll trample you. The gospel you see precious. They'll trample the pearl of wisdom you want to share with them. And they'll have a go at you. Have you had that experience? And this leads me to the third person involved, and it's my favourite part. And this is the end of the Bible reading. You ready? Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Oh, come on. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would you give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you'd have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So it's don't judge, don't give to dogs what is sacred. And I see what I mean, ask, seek and knock. It's really three commands, but it's really just one. They're just a sequence of involving our Heavenly Father in our spiritual walk and seeking the kingdom. That's all it's saying. Isn't it interesting that the main metaphor is a loving Father? Of all metaphors to use for God, it's great. How does the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father in heaven. We've got a great dad. I'm an average dad. Sometimes I get it right, sometimes I get it wrong. We've got a Father in heaven. As we're dealing with a sensitive and embarrassing issue or an addiction or something, and we feel like we're alone, we've got a Father in heaven going, I want to help, actually, and I've got the answer, and I'll travel with you, no matter how many times you put the blog back in. And he's the Father in heaven that when we share our brokenness with someone else and look for the right words, the right timing, the right everything, he's the one that's involved in that process. And he's the one that opens doors to other people. God's not passive. Now, I love the three things. There's lots of ways to look at ask, seek, and knock. You can say that they're different commands to say the same thing, or you can say they're different commands to show a progress. I think it's a progress. Number one, asking. Asking is the only way to pray to God, because God is a king. You don't demand anything from a king. You always ask a king. That makes sense, doesn't it? If we're seeking his kingdom, then we ask. And I love the seeking. For me, the seeking is a response to the asking. Anyone who's seeking the kingdom is making a conscious effort, is making decisions that are affected by the initial asking. It's not if you're seeking the kingdom, you're not a passive person. Your lifestyle complements your prayer style. I don't know if that's a word, but we'll use it for today. And the last one is knock. Why do we knock on a door? It's to get it open? To be heard? Yeah, and that's what knocking is. It isn't life about knock. Lord, I've got three choices in front of me. Which one is it? I don't know. Well, the only way to find out if a door is locked is to knock on it. If the door stays closed, what does that tell you? It's not for you. But the right door will open. Because God, I love that parable, God is interested in our spiritual success. He's not a mongrel. God works. Now, verse 12 is really, really interesting. It's got a then or a therefore in it. And I think it ties it all together. And it looks like this. Not you, we are all seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in that process, we'll encounter other people that are so wrong. Don't judge them, because you're broken too. Rather, deal with your issues involving God, then get beside your brother or sister, share how you dealt with it. They may or may not listen, but you're going to help them. And God is active through the whole thing because it's part of loving our neighbour as we love ourselves. What's the take-home value? Well, I'm glad you asked. Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness, his right way of doing things. Use good judgment, and our job is to give clarity to other people by our own actions and by our interactions with them. And pray for people, because our Father in heaven is not passive. Now, I want to finish this sermon with the Lord's Prayer. Not because I'm superstitious, but because I want to engage with God as we walk out the room. Just check out the Lord's Prayer, okay? Have you ever noticed? May your kingdom come. That's what we're on about as Christians. May your will be done where? On earth. We want to do God's will when we walk out the door. We want our daily bread, whatever we need to get his kingdom right. We know we're going to stuff up, so there's a confession. But look at the other half of the confession. Isn't that consistent with everything you've heard so far? And we want God's leadership. And when we fail, do you love that bit? We want his leadership, but when we fail, we want him to save us from ourselves. And we believe as all this is true because he is the king, and the kingdom, the power and the glory belong to him. How logical is the Lord's Prayer? I want to finish. Let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Don't say this. If you're not want to engage with God, don't fake it. Don't lip sync it. Just sit there quietly. But if you want to dedicate yourself to God, engage with him now. Say the Lord's Prayer, and we'll continue with our service. For those who want to join me, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
we're going to